And on the screen behind me, I see as well, the Psalm of David. And you know, so as we read through this psalm, you're just going to get a sense at the beginning of the psalm of David's anguish. And as we go through the psalm, he gets to a point where he starts to change. He gets to a point where he begins to cry out to God and to lean upon him. And he gets to a great conclusion. So verse 1 of Psalm 55. Listen to my prayer, O God, and do not ignore my plea. Hear me and answer me. My thoughts trouble me, and I am distraught at the voice of the enemy, at the stares of the wicked. They bring down suffering upon me and revile me in their anger. My heart is in anguish within me. The terrors of death assail me, for fear and trembling have beset me. Horror has overwhelmed me. I said, oh, that I had the wings of a dove. I would fly away and be at rest. I would flee far away and stay in the desert. I would hurry to my place of shelter, far from the tempest and storm. Confuse the wicked, O Lord, confound their speech. For I see violence and strife in the city. Day and night they prowl about on its walls. Malice and abuse are within it. Destructive forces are at work in the city. Threats and lies never leave its streets. If an enemy were insulting me, I could endure it. If a foe were raising himself against me, I could hide from him. But it is you, a man like myself, my companion, my close friend, with whom I once enjoyed sweet fellowship as we walked with the throng to the house of God. Let death take my enemies by surprise. Let them go down alive to the grave, for evil finds lodging among them. But I call to God, and the Lord saves me. Evening, morning, and noon, I cry out in distress, and he hears my voice. He ransoms me unharmed from the battle waged against me, even though many oppose me. God, who is enthroned forever, will hear them and afflict them. Men who never change their ways and have no fear of God. My companion attacks his friends and violates his covenant. His speech is smooth as butter, yet war is in his heart. His words are more soothing than oil, yet they are drawn swords. Cast your cares on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never let the righteous fall. But you, O God, will bring down the wicked into a pit of corruption. Bloodthirsty and deceitful men will not live out half their days. But as for me, I trust in you. Amen. And we just trust that God will add his blessing to that the reading of his word.
Just pray for Kevin as he brings the word. Thank you, Lord, that you brought Kevin here this evening after his holiday. And we pray that he's refreshed and he's looking forward to preach your words. We're looking forward to receiving. Yeah. Thank you, Lord. And we just pray that your Holy Spirit would come upon this place this evening, and you would all speak to us individually and corporately as a church, Lord. We just thank you that we have the privilege of being able to worship in this place tonight.
Lord. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Okay. Okay, stay there. We read a psalm there, then obviously Psalm 55, a psalm of David. And it's a psalm that's become really dear to me, especially one of the verses which we'll get to. But we read this psalm, and as we read it, we can sense that David's not in a good place. It's assumed that it's written at the time that his son Absalom rebelled against him. And he's taken the kingdom from David. He slept openly in the streets with David's concubines, and David's on the run. He's also been betrayed by a close friend, one who he used to seek counsel from, one who he used to go to worship together. And several commentaries I read attribute this person to a guy called, I can't even pronounce it, but he's Ahithophel. But they say it's Bathsheba's grandfather. And David, he said in that psalm, you know, it's not an enemy that's attacking me, it's someone I considered a friend. The man who's my equal. And he considered his friend. He's turned against him, maybe at the same time as Absalom, his son, turned against him. And David's writing this psalm out of a broken heart. You can sense as we read that psalm that he is shattered. He's suffering from stress. He's suffering from anguish, from depression. He's in fear of his life, and he's on the run. And it's affecting him physically. He says, you know, his heart is racing. His body is shaking. And he's got to the point that he can't go on. And he starts to pour out his soul to God in this psalm. And as I said, you can sense the anguish and the fear in what he is saying. The feeling he has of being powerless. The pain of the betrayal. The depression that is setting in. In verse 1, I've got in my notes from the New King James Version, but you can just follow along. In verse 1, as we read, "Give ear to my prayer, O God." He's pouring out his heart to God. He begs God not to hide from him because the enemy is heavy upon him. And he says that fearfulness and trembling have come upon me. Horror has overwhelmed me. David is at a point where he is physically, emotionally, mentally, and spiritually drained. He's got to the end. Today we would probably say he's having a breakdown or he's got mental health issues. And at this point in David's life, he turns and he pours out his heart to God in this psalm. But if you notice when we read, he didn't ask God initially to set him free. He didn't ask God for a lifting of the depression that he had. He didn't even ask God to renew his strength. He said in verse 6, "Oh, that I had the wings of a dove. I'd fly away and be at rest." In other words, I want the world to stop spinning. I want to jump off and I want to be on my own. I want to hide myself away. I want to leave my problems behind. Oh, that I had the wings of a dove. That's where David had got to. I wonder if you know that feeling. When the problems of life have just come in and you just think, if only I could just get off this world. If it stops spinning, even if it's just for a while. You know, Elijah was there, wasn't he? When he sat under that tree and he asked that God take his life. Jonah was there after he'd preached in Nineveh and they'd repented and he sat down. And then God caused this plant to grow. He wanted God to take his life. And David in Psalm 55 works through this process, I think. He works through how he's feeling and this anguish and this depression. And he comes out the other side. You know, as Christians, friends, we have never been promised an easy ride, have we? God has never come and said, "If you come to me, I'll take all your problems away." It would be great if he did. Our churches would be full, wouldn't they? He's promised to take our sin away, but we are not exempt from life's problems. You know, we have the same problems as the world. Christians get sick. Christians suffer tragedy. Christian marriages fail. Christians lose their job. Christians get into debt. Christians suffer breakdowns and mental health issues. You know, David was not alone. And we are not alone. And I was listening on holiday to a song. I've not really heard it before, but the words of this song just stuck to me. And it says this: "There was another in the fire standing next to me. There's another in the water holding back the sea. Should I ever need reminding of how I've been set free, there is a cross that bears the burden where another died for me." God will never leave us. God will never forsake us. We know that, don't we? Isaiah 43 verse 2 says, "When you pass through the waters," not if, "when you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flames scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel." And I think in this psalm, David got to the point where he realized that. And we see a change in this psalm. If you notice, I think it's at verse 16, he seems to change his persona. He goes from despair to confidence. He goes from hopelessness to hope. from fearfulness to fearlessness. And it begins at verse 16, where David says, "As for me, I will call upon the Lord, and he shall save me. Evening and morning and noon, I will pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice." Friends, the change in David began when he spent time with God. The change in David began with intimacy. It began with prayer. And David works through this process. And at the end, right near the end, he comes out with this verse that has touched my heart recently. Verse 22. Which in the New King James says, "Cast your burden on the Lord, and he shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved." A promise that God will sustain us. Sustain. In the Hebrew, it's the word kal. And it means sustain. Yeah, it means to maintain. It means to support. It means to nourish. And it means to endure. But if we're honest, we don't want God to do that, do we? We want God to sort our problems out now. We want God to step in and to set us free, to heal us. Being sustained is a nice thought. But if we're really honest, we would like God to come in and sort our lives out now. And you know, I don't know what you think about this. Everyone's probably got their own ideas. I don't believe God causes his children to suffer, but I believe he allows it. And I believe he allows it for a reason. And there are plenty of examples in the Bible where we can look and we can look back and see what the reason was. And so often that's the same in our lives. You cannot see what God's reason is for things we're going through until we look back. You know, the fiery furnace is what got Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego promoted to become second to Daniel in that kingdom of Babylon. Joseph's brothers, Potiphar's wife and a prison cell is what got Joseph to be prime minister of the land of Egypt. Moses spending 40 years in the wilderness on the run because he'd killed someone. But that was what led him to lead the children of Israel into the promised land. Esther, taken from her family at a young age. But it was that burden that she went through that caused her to save her people. And I think, I don't know, but if you was to ask any of them at the time, if they would rather God remove their problem or sustain them through it, what would they say? You know, Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, just about to be thrown into that furnace. Do you want God to take it away? Or do you want God to go through it with you? It's easy to look back when God has done that and to say, yeah, that's how God works. But I believe God allows some burdens for a reason. But in this verse, verse 52, we're talking about a different kind of burden. I think the NIV says cares, doesn't it? Cast your cares upon the Lord. It's the Hebrew word yihab. And if you look at what it means literally the lot in life which God has allowed for us or has permitted us. The lot in life which we have. That word yihab is only used once in the Bible. It's a different burden to all the other burdens that are described in the Bible. And it means the lot in life which God has allowed for us. And there are times when it seems too much for us, when we're just overwhelmed and we feel we can't go on and we feel that in our own strength we're crumbling and we're falling and we're failing and we're crying out to God to remove and to destroy and to heal and to set us free, and he doesn't now. And we ask questions of God, why aren't you moving? Why don't you answer my prayers? But maybe God is saying, I want to sustain you through this period because it's for a reason. And I know you can't see it at the moment, but you've got to trust me. And you may never fully understand in this life, but my burden is easy. My yoke is light. Trust me with the lot in life that I have allowed for you and cast it upon me. Cast your burden upon the Lord and he will sustain you. He will maintain. He will support. He will nourish. And what does that word cast mean? I get a picture in my head of a fisherman casting out a rod or casting out a net. The New Living Translation says, give. Give your burdens to the Lord and he will take care of you. You've got cast, you've got give. But I don't think, looking into it, that they are strong enough words to represent what God is saying to us. Because the Hebrew word used here is salak. And it means to throw, to hurl, or to fling. It's the same word that's used in Scripture when Joseph's brothers threw him into that pit. You see, give is not strong enough. Because I have a picture in my mind of us taking our burdens to the Lord and giving them to him. And we're not really sure if he's taking them. And we're just hoping he's taking them. And we're still holding on to them. Same with cast, like a fisherman casting out his net. He's still holding on to the other end. But what God is saying here, if we're going to hurl our burdens upon the Lord, if we're going to throw it back to him, we've got to let go. We've got to let go and relinquish control. Because once you've thrown something, you've got no control over it, have you? The person you're throwing at is either going to catch it or drop it. We're throwing it back at God. And he's not going to drop. He's going to catch. And that was David's conclusion. We all have a lot in life, don't we, that God has allowed. Certain circumstances have worked in our lives. But God has promised if we throw it back on him, if we relinquish control and we trust fully in him, then he will sustain us. He will maintain us. He will support us. And he will nourish us. And we will endure. That's what God has promised. And for David, it started with intimacy. I preached on this passage 3 years ago in March. And I just preached it and had a chat with a few people afterwards and everyone said, oh, that was a nice sermon, etc. Little did I know that within 3 months of that, I would be relying on this verse. Cast your burdens on the Lord, for he will sustain you. 3 months ago, sorry, it's 3 years ago now, June, I had so many things in my life just come together, all at the same time, and it just caused me to just have a bit of a breakdown, I suppose you could say. That's the word for it. The year before, I lost my mum, and I thought I'd dealt with that, and grieved. We had a letter from the hospital, saying that, to cut a long story short, that she shouldn't have died. It was a mess up with the hospital. And my dad wanted to take it to court. I didn't really want to, but I was supporting my dad through that. At the same time, at one of our deacons' meetings, right at the end, you know, about 9:45 at night, the treasurer says, in any other business, how do I give up? So I took that on. I took on doing the treasury. I can't remember if it was before or after that, but the lady who ran our kids' club on a Friday night said, I can't do this anymore. So I took that on as well, not on my own, but with someone else. My job is getting busier and busier. And all these things are working together, and I didn't realise it. You know, I'd go into work, and I'd get stuck in, and the next thing I knew, it was 3:00 in the afternoon. I hadn't had lunch, so it's 3:00 now. It's not worth bothering, is it? And I start to go home feeling a bit stressed. And I start to go home with a funny headache and tight shoulders. And I got talking to a guy at our church called Eddie. And he was struggling at that time with stress-related things. He was struggling to the point that he was finding it difficult to get out of the house. But he'd got out of the house that Sunday morning. And I was just talking to him and after the service. And he said, Kev, you need to go and see your doctor because this is what started me off. And it snowballed very quickly. I said, no, I don't. I'm all right. I don't need to do that. And we went away. And after lunch that Sunday, I got a text from Eddie almost begging me to go and see my doctor. Please, please, please go and see your doctor. So I thought, okay, I will. We're fortunate the surgery we have, Shrub End Road, to have open surgery in the mornings. You can just turn up and go. So I went that morning. I didn't tell anyone I was going. I just turned right out of my drive at 7 o'clock in the morning. Everyone else was still in bed instead of going left. And I went to the doctor's. And I'm sitting there talking to the doctor, telling her how I'm feeling. And there's tears welling up in my eyes. I think, this is really strange. And she says, look, what you're struggling from is stress-related. And there's three things we can do for you. He says, you can have time off work, you can have medication, or you can have counselling. And I said, I don't want any of them. I don't want any of them. And she was quite wise. She said, well, take a couple of days off and then come back and see me. Anyway, I drove to work and had a chat with my boss and just told him what was going on. He was very supportive and, you know, I was going to have a couple of days off. I'll be back soon. I said, but please don't tell anyone why. I went home and obviously spoke to Ruth, my wife, and it was a strange time because in those 2 days, I literally fell apart. You know, I'd find myself crying for no reason. Simple things that I should be able to do, I just couldn't do. It was a lovely, sunny period of time, and Ruth says, why don't you go down the garden and cut the trees? And I remember going outside and just standing there looking at these row of trees thinking, I don't know what to do. Where do I start? Crazy, isn't it? You start at one end and work to the other, but I just couldn't do it. It's a difficult time for me. I really didn't know what was going on. As I say, I'd end up crying for no reason, and I would struggle to concentrate, and I ended up having 2 weeks off work. I should have had more. I had 2 weeks off work, and I went back, and things seemed all right. That was in the June, and at Christmas time, it all started again. And it's getting worse. And it's starting to affect my family. And so I went back to the doctors. And I got some medication. And I arranged for some counselling. So in the end, I had all three. But as I'm going through this period of time, I'm clinging to this verse. Cast your burdens on the Lord, and he will sustain you. And that's about all I could do. And very well-meaning people said, Kevin, you know your Bible. Just read this and that and pray. I do know my Bible, but when I picked it up to read it, it was just like I was just reading and nothing was going in. When I sat down to pray, I just found it hard to pray. I couldn't do it. So I cast my burdens on the Lord. I remember walking down the road and just in tears saying, I just cast it on you. You've got to deal with this because I can't. But what do we do when we've cast our burdens on the Lord? Because it's, as I said, it's through a period of time, isn't it? And I cast my burdens on the Lord, and he didn't sort things out for me straight away. What do we do while we're being sustained through a period like that? David was sustained through a period of time. And he was renewed for a period of time. He was strengthened for a period of time. And so was I. I felt all right for a while, and then it started to get worse. I went back to doctors, they upped me medication. That happened 3 times. And the last time I went back was October just gone, and they changed it to a different medication, and I've been pretty good ever since. Not 100% though. But what do we do while we're waiting? When we find it hard to read God's word, when we find it hard to praise, when we find it hard to pray. And I turned... Well, God led me to a very well-known verse, Isaiah 40:31. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint. Very well-known verse, isn't it? A comforting verse in times of trouble. A promise that God will renew our strength. That we can carry on and not be weary and not be faint. We can mount up on wings like eagles. You know, we want to be doves and flap away and go away from everything. God wants us to be like an eagle and to rise up. Cast our burden on the Lord and he will sustain us. And so, if we want our strength renewed while he's sustaining us and we don't want to be weary And we don't want to be faint. We need to wait upon the Lord. And I said, God, that's great, but what does it mean? What does it mean to wait upon the Lord? Depends what version of the Bible you've got. So in the New King James says, wait upon the Lord. The NIV says, hope upon the Lord. The New Living Translation says, trust upon the Lord. Hope upon the Lord. Is it, you know, if we hope that everything is going to be okay, does that what it mean? Trust? If we just trust God, then everything is going to be okay? So is it really saying that if we sit back and wait long enough and hope and trust that everything's suddenly going to be okay? We'll rise up like this eagle, we'll soar effortlessly, we'll regain our strength. The key is that word wait, or hope, or trust, whichever version of the Bible we have. What does it really mean? It's the Hebrew word quava. And it's got two meanings, I found. It's got a literal meaning and a figurative meaning. Just explain. Taking the English word bill, we can go to a restaurant and we can say, can I have the bill, please? Or we can go to the doctors and come back and say, the doctor has given me a clean bill of health. There's a literal meaning and a figurative meaning. We could say, by the time I got there, he was already dead. Or we could say to someone who's sleeping, he's dead to the world. A literal meaning and a figurative meaning. The literal meaning of this word quava means to bind together like a cord. And it's a picture of a rope. You know, when you have lots of many strands in a rope, and the more strands there are, the more strength is in the rope. That's the literal meaning. The figurative meaning is to wait, to hope, or to expect. And that's the meaning the translators of our English Bibles went to. Now, I'm not a Bible scholar. I'm not saying they're wrong. But to me, it seems perhaps maybe they should have used the other one. How do we know when we're speaking in our own language? When someone says about a bill, how do we know what they're talking about? It's about context, isn't it? You know, if I go to a restaurant and I ask the waitress for the bill, I'm not expecting a medical. It's about context. After Christmas lunch, Uncle Bill's fast asleep in his chair. He's not literally dead, is he? It's about context. And we need to take God's word in context. Up until that point in Isaiah, up until chapter 40, Isaiah's been talking about condemnation. He's been talking about judgment. It's grim stuff if you read it. Judgment upon Judah, judgment upon the surrounding nations. Chapter 40, we get a change, just like we did in this psalm. God starts talking through Isaiah about restoration. He's talking about the coming Messiah, the blessings of Israel in the millennial kingdom. And in it, we see a God of compassion. Isaiah 40, verse 1 says, comfort, yes, comfort my people, says God. Verse 11, he will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. We see the greatness of God in verse 12. Who's measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Measured heaven with a span. Calculated the dust of the earth in a measure. Weighed the mountains in its scales and the hills in a balance. Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord or his counsel has taught him? With whom did he take counsel, and to whom he instructed? Who instructed him? Verse 21, again, the greatness of God. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretch out the heavens like a curtain and spread them out like a tent to dwell in. And in verse 27, we hear Israel not understanding and complaining. We never do that, do we? Verse 27, why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God? They're not understanding it. They're a bit like David was. They're shattered, Israel, as a nation. And they're in anguish. Their enemies are about to come upon them. They're in a dry place. They're saying, you know, why don't you hear our prayers, God? Why aren't our prayers being answered? And God answers them in verse 28. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak. To those who have no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint. Friends, this is the context. Isaiah is saying this amazing, great, compassionate, awesome God that we worship. The one who created the universe, yet knows our every intimate detail. He never sleeps, he never slumbers, he never faints, he is never weary. He wants to give us his strength. He wants to increase our strength and renew our strength. He wants us to mount up with wings like eagles. But he will only give it to those who quaver. Two options. He will only give it to those who sit back and wait long enough and hope and trust that everything will be okay. Or he will give it to those whose lives are bound together like a cord with the things of God. The things of God, like a cord. Each one a strand in this rope that is making us stronger. Prayer. Reading our Bible. Prayer, coming together as church and fellowshipping together. Knowing about the Holy Spirit, knowing about the armor of God, knowing who we are in Christ. All of these are strands in a rope that holds us together. And you can lump all those strands into this one big rope, and I'd call it intimacy. Intimacy with God. That was David's turning point. He started spending time in prayer. He started spending time in the Word. He cast his burden on the Lord, and he threw everything at him, and God sustained him through a period of time. But he rose up on the wings like an eagle, and he was weary and not faint, and he got his kingdom back. But friends, just notice, David had to start the process. He was the one who had to tap into God's resources. He had to start the intimacy. God was always there. David had to re-establish that intimacy with God. Renewal of strength is not for everyone. It's for those whose lives are bound together, intertwined with the things of God. And so as I was going through this time where I was struggling, and I found it hard to read my Bible and pray and any things, what I found of great comfort in was just sitting, listening to Christian music. Listening to some of the songs that perhaps we've played today. What a beautiful name. What a powerful name. And they really spoke to me. And they kept me through this time. And as time has gone on, say it's 3 years ago now, I've come out of that deep, dark period. And I'm moving on. And God is working through that. And as I look back, I can see, I don't know all the reasons that God has had, but I can see in me, he's opened up my eyes to an issue that many struggle with. And I've been able to come alongside people I work with and talk to them, those who are struggling also. And just one guy just cracked up at work because something small happened, but he'd been building up, and he was off for 4 or 5 weeks, and I was able to talk with him. And it's amazing how many people God has allowed me to come and talk to about this. Something, before 3 years ago, I didn't have a clue what stress was. I didn't have a clue what mental illness was. But God has opened my eyes, friends. And that's the reason I believe he allowed me to go through what I went through. So later on, it can be used for his glory. And, you know, whatever we're going through tonight, however difficult it is, there is a reason. And we may not see that at the moment. We may not feel that at the moment. We may not be able to do anything at the moment other than cast it all on the Lord and wait on him. But when God does see us through, we'll be able to look back and we'll be able to see what God has done and how he has led us and guided us and hopefully see the reason for it. Maybe we'll never know till we get to glory. But I don't believe God put me through that or let me go for that for no reason. There is a reason. Cast your burdens on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never let the righteous be moved. And while we're being sustained, wait upon the Lord, that he may renew our strength, and that we may rise up like an eagle. It doesn't happen overnight. But gradually, as we continue to trust in God, he will rebuild us. We are his people. We are the sheep of his pasture. He cares for each one of us so much. Yeah. I think we'll leave it there. But yeah, God is good. God sees us through all sorts of things. I can testify to that. I can testify that when I was going through it, I couldn't see the reason why. I couldn't understand why. But you just have to trust. And that's hard sometimes, isn't it, when you are struggling to trust in God. But that's all I can say from what I've been through. And I know people have been through worse than me. Keep trusting in God. Keep believing in him. Listen to Christian music. Don't stop meeting together with your brothers and sisters here. That's the worst thing we can do. Now, Elijah did that, didn't he? He left his servant and then went another 2 days into the wilderness. He was on his own. Just trust in God. Amen. Amen.